Hold, speaking, and standing. We read the next section in our study of the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Juan. We left off last time at verse 11. And verse 11 will apply back to last week's lesson, so it'll be a little bit of a review. Now we're going to begin the study of God's Word, and that it is a discerning Word. Follow along as I read. Just going to tackle today verses 11 through 13. The writer says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Father, thank you that you see all and know all. Thank you that you're ever mindful of what we're going through. We know that your eyes, the eyes of the Almighty God, sees the evil and the good. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Again, Lord, may we extrapolate from this passage truths that will help us have a strong foundation in our Christian walk with you. Hide me behind the cross and have your way for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I obviously titled the message after the scripture. I often like to do that. The Bible itself declares that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And thus I want to preach to you this morning on God's Word, that it's discerning. You know, when I was but a teenager, there was no such thing as MRI machines that could look into your body and determine an illness or an injury. It wasn't until the late 70s, a team that was led by Dr. John Millard built the first full body MRI scanner at the University of Aberdeen. On August 28, 1980, they used this machine for the very first time to obtain the first clinically useful image of patients' internal tissues. And the first man that they used it on identified a tumor in the patient's chest, an abnormal liver, and a secondary cancer in the man's bones. The machine was later used at St. Bartholomew's Hospital in London, and it stayed there from 1983 to 1993. Millard and his team are credited for technological advances that led to what we know today as the widespread introduction of resonance imaging. That's what MRI stands for. And today we have MRIs and CAT scans that can look amazingly into our bodies that nobody can see apart from that. And no matter how amazing that technology is, only God and Him alone can see the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And I'm glad that only He can. I'm glad they don't have a machine that can see that or hear that. Medical science enables people, thank God, to live longer, but it still does not guarantee that we will live any better. Jeremiah the prophet told us in a verse that many of us know, the 17th chapter, the 9th verse, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God does know it. Folks, regardless of the advances of technology, you cannot at all expect the world to get morally and spiritually better. I'm not saying that these things can't be helpful, because I believe they can be. But Jesus said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. And if we're going to help the spirit that indwells us, we need to feed it spiritual food. God has His own spiritual discerner. Those of us who have read and studied the book of James, we know without a doubt that spiritual discerner is the Word of God, the Bible. It enables us to look inside our own hearts, to see ourselves morally and spiritually as we really are. And sometimes when we get to look into that spiritual mirror, we might not like what we see. Sometimes we have an idea of who we are that's different than the idea that others have of us, or maybe even our father. Because often we look at ourselves without our flaws, amen? We forget about the flaws. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. There are four things that I hope that we can glean from this passage. Four things we should know about the divine examiner who uses His Word to examine our souls, to feed our souls, and to elevate us to higher spiritual ground. The first is inspiration. Go to verse 11. And verse 11 comes on the heels of the passage from last week, which was about entering into the rest that the Lord has. We talked about that at length, that the only way we can enter into that rest that God has is to believe in God, that He is a miracle-working God, and that He loves us and will provide for us. In other words, we need to trust Him and His Word. The example that was given to us was the example of the unbelief of the Hebrew children who fell in the wilderness. And so, in verse 11, the writer exhorts, let us, he's now talking to us, he says, let us labor. And there's that word, therefore. And it's there because the author and our Father does not want us to behave like unbelieving Israel. So let us labor, therefore, to enter into His rest. The word labor, it is key in this passage. It is the Greek word spoudazo. When I first heard it pronunciated that way, it didn't sound like Greek to me at all. Spoudazo, it almost sounds Japanese. Spoudazo, but it's really Greek. It conveys more than what we would think the word labor conveys in English. In the Greek, it means to make an effort, to be diligent. But it also means to study. Don't see that in English. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that we are to study the Word of God. It's not always easy. That's why the word spodazo is important. Because anything worth doing is going to take effort. Anything worth doing is going to take time. Anything worth doing is worth being diligent about doing it. And that's everything that spodazo conveys, even to the point of studying. And obviously in this passage, it is to study what God has said. That was the problem with the Hebrew people. They did not hearken unto the word of God. And so all but two died in the wilderness. And verse 11 tells us, don't be like them, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now hopefully you understand that the writer is referring back to the example of the Hebrew children who would not hearken unto God. After God over and over and over again said that He would take care of them. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible conveys the idea that it is the words of God. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick. That means living, alive. What is the word of God? I think before we even move forward, we have to mine that little phrase. What is the word of God? We know it as the Bible. But there was a day back in the time of the prophets and Moses that they did not have the Bible as you and I have. They had the prophets. In fact, Wednesday night, when we talked about Lazarus and the rich man, we know Lazarus died and went into Abraham's bosom. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Because the canon of the Bible had not been completed. Wasn't completed until 95 A.D. But nonetheless, man had words from God. And the Hebrew children were examples of not heeding the word of God. Did you know that the phrase, thus saith the Lord, appears over 850 times in the Bible, and most of them in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. Over and over again, Moses would tell the Hebrew people, hearken unto the voice of Almighty God. Remember reading your Old Testament. The voice of the Lord is spoken, but the Hebrew children did not listen. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. That was a terrible infraction against God. And it was to their demise. Because today we understand the entire Bible is divinely inspired. And much of what thus saith the Lord was written by men through the inspiration of God. We're going to talk about that. But first we need to know that the Word of God is what we have today. That's called the Bible. It's very important because you can witness to people and you can tell them about God. But you can't get very far about who God is and the story of the Lord Jesus without the Bible. And so it's very important that people come to understand the truth about the Bible. A lot of times you'll be witnessing to somebody and you'll tell them about God and say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. Have you had anybody say that to you? Yeah, I believe there's a God, but I don't believe the Bible. It's just a book written by men. Well, this is where apologetics come in. If you've ever read the Bible, you don't really need anybody to tell you. You know it's the Word of God. It's a miraculous book. We'll take the time to talk about that. The entire Bible that we have is a miracle in itself, the way it was put together. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible is its own commentary and proof that it is the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 explains the fact, and I'll quote it, "For the prophecy came not in old time," talk about the time of the prophets, "by the will of man." People will say to you, "I don't believe the Bible because it came by the will of man," or "it was thinking of man." But they are wrong. The Bible continues to say, "Holy men of God spake," but listen, "they only spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God is a Trinity. And we're going to talk about that because, by the way, the latter part of verse 12 talks about how the Word of God gets at our trichotomy, penetrates our trichotomy, meaning body, soul, and spirit. The biblical writers were moved by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. This is what we call divine inspiration. We would not have a Bible as we know it if it was not for divine inspiration. God spoke and men responded according to the will of God. Now, when people debate with you that men wrote the Bible, don't tell them no, because obviously the Bible says that God spoke to these men. But you must point out they were holy men. These were not just ordinary men. The word holy means set apart. These were particular individuals who could hear the voice of God. They were sensitive to the leading of God. And they penned exactly what God desired them to pen. And so it is an authorship that is done in relationship with man, by God, for man. And therefore it is food, direction, and counsel for all of us. And we must labor to feed upon it, to exercise it. It doesn't do us any good if we have exercise equipment at our house and an instruction manual. And every day we come down, we have our coffee, and we look at that instruction manual and look at that exercise bike. We just look at it. Isn't that nice? That's a really nice bike. But we don't do anything about it. It's not going to help you physically. But that's what we do with the Bible. It sits on our coffee table or on our nightstand. It's wonderful that you have a Bible. But you need to feed upon it. You need to labor to enter into His rest. Some of you are going through some conflicting times in your life. I don't think God loves me. Have you been in the Bible? I'm going to tell you something, that there was a lady, I'm not going to mention her name, I don't want to embarrass her. The situation we talked about together, I said to this dear lady, let's bathe this in prayer. And let God help us. I spoke to her this week and she said every day in her devotion, God spoke to her through the Word. Amen? But what say she just got upset and said, "Oh, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to do my devotion." She would not have had that encouragement. She would not have had that motivation. She would not have had that inspiration. Same goes for the physical. Can't just look at the exercise bike and flip through the manual some point you got to be diligent and labor and obey and do it. The example to us of people who did not do it were the Hebrew children. And it's amazing to me that they didn't, because God was with them in a physical way, right? A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And the miraculous food that was showered upon them from the sky. We have to go on. As we talk about inspiration, we talk about preservation. For those who say, oh, I don't know, I know this book's been around a long time and God used all these different authors, but how do we know that we have what God wanted us to have? Well, let me tell you this, and this is a whole study. I mean, I took courses of this, manuscripts, criticisms, and so forth in Philadelphia Biblical University. So it is a complicated study, but a wonderful study. But just simply to say, before the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, listen to me now, the oldest Hebrew manuscript dated back to 900 A.D. 900 A.D. That's about 1118 years ago. We know that to be the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. There isn't a whole lot of controversy about that. But there are critics who come along and say, oh, the Word of God is changed down through the years. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls were miraculously found in 1947. And they date back, listen to me now, are you listening? 150 years before Christ. And are in startling agreement with the Masoretic text. In fact, when I studied these texts with Dr. Reynolds Showers, he said that those scribes and those experts who studied those texts found that they were exactly what we have today. That does get an amen. Because that is God preserving His Word. Archaeologists have now discovered a pair of what they call the silver scrolls. And they date back even further. They date back 600 years before Christ. That is 2,600 years ago and about 850 years after Moses led the children of Hebrews out of Egypt. And guess what? 99.99% accurate. I think the little mistake, the little tiny mistake that might be there in that little percentage is probably man's and not God. The Bible is the Word of God, and God has preserved it accurately. Just studying that is awesome. And to know that the Bible was written with 40 different authors. I guarantee you, if we took 40 people here today in this audience and asked them to talk about a subject, there'd be a whole lot of differences. And we have 40 different authors talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And guess what? Over hundreds and hundreds of years, they all say the exact same thing. Why? There's really only one author. God. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a verse that we ought to memorize. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration in the Greek is the word theos, Theos. Theos is always the Greek word for God. Theos, God. And panuos, or puno, means breathe or spirit. And so all scripture, according to the Greek manuscript, says that God breathed out his word. That is divine inspiration. And the scriptures is quite clear that even those who wrote the scriptures didn't fully understand what they were writing. How many times have you came across that in the Bible? We should do just a study of that. But I don't have time to do just a study of that today. So I want you to go to just one passage for now. 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 10 to 12. And I'm just going to be quick about reading this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we know the author is the Apostle Peter. But he's talking about receiving the Word. And in verse 10 he says, of which salvation the prophets, he's talking about the prophets wrote about the Redeemer, about the Messiah. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. When the prophets wrote about the Messiah, which we know because we look back to the cross, they in the Old Testament look forward to the cross. We look back at the cross and we have been enlightened because of time and know that the Messiah fulfilled all of what the prophets said. And he is Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. Josh McDowell, again, who is a mathematician, and he was overwhelmed with the statistics of how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all of the prophecies down to the very place where he was born and how he died. Peter goes on to say, searching, this is what they did. They searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And we go to the Psalms and we know that David prophesied of the suffering Messiah, that he would be pierced. Isaiah talked about the suffering Messiah. And they wrote about all of this. But they did not fully understand. Why? Because it did not come through their own mentality. It came through the inspiration of God. And they were obedient to pen what God told them to. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed. How it was revealed? Through the Word. That not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels don't even fully understand all of this. We are privileged to be a people living in the day and age when all that God wants to give us in His Word is here, sufficient for living today. Too many people did just ignore it. It is miraculous in its origin because it comes from a divine source. It is miraculous in its very durability, outstanding the opposition of critics. I could keep you here another hour just talking to you about all the critics. Like Voltaire, the French infidel philosopher, who said that within 100 years the Bible would be extinct. He died, and the very house that he was living in was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society, and they were printing Bibles for almost 100 years in the house of Voltaire. It is miraculous in its results because it transforms life. Because it transforms people. I'm an example of that. I'm glad you know me now and not when I was a teenager before there were MRIs. Because when I look back at those times, I wasn't a very likable person. But I thank God that He can miraculously change a person. He can give you a new lease on life. He can make you a new creature. I didn't say perfect. There are many flaws I still have, things that sometimes creep back that I regret. But God is always there to forgive, amen? Because He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. The Bible, it is miraculous in its harmony. Because it agrees, and I tell you all the time, go to this passage. Go to this reference. Go to this other reference. Why? Because the Bible will always prove itself. It does not need a commentary. It is its own commentary. Agreeing not in some parts, but in all parts. Even though these scriptures, these books of the Bible were written over a period of 1600 years. They all still agree. And as I mentioned before, with 40 different authors being led by the inspiration of God. It's also miraculous in its message, telling of the many occasions when God supernaturally intervened in the affairs of men to accomplish His redemptive work. By the way, that is the objective of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it is God revealing Himself in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and revealing to man that although we live in a fallen world and we pretty well messed it up, He loves us with an undying love. And He has a place prepared for all of us. I've already mentioned that the Bible is miraculous in its preservation. It has maintained its accuracy and its reliability down through the centuries. And it hasn't been till recently, 1947, that God allowed the Qumran caves to be opened. And there in these clay jars were discovered these manuscripts dating back hundreds and hundreds, even to 1,000 years. And as scholars looked at them in reference to the manuscripts that we have, they were blown away. Because the Bible is preserved by the Holy Spirit. And that makes the Bible infallible. It is the infallible Word of God. And therefore, it should motivate us to live for God. We've only, this morning, finished Hebrews chapter 4 and the first part, that the Word of God is God's Word. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up the fact that God's Word is quick. Now, we don't talk like that today. We don't say, oh, the Word is quick. It's kind of an archaic KJV word. We would put the word today as alive. God's Word is alive. And when we read the Bible, we recognize how alive it is because it speaks directly to you. Now, I've read a lot of literature in my life, required literature too that I didn't want to read. And none of them spoke to me. Oh, yes, I did see the genius of man and the imagination of man, but never, ever out of a book that I read that penetrated to the very depths of who I am. Next time, Lord willing, we want to come to this, and I hope that as you are in your Bible, you recognize that it is alive. Let's have every head bowed, eyes closed. Father, as we conclude for today, May we leave here realizing that the book we hold in our hand is miraculous. It is more important to us than we could ever realize. There are so many people who have gone through difficult and trying times who came back to this book and found it to be a source of living water. Refreshed them, revived them, and motivated them back into the realm of existing. Father, You know all the people that are here this morning, and You love each one with an undying and eternal love. I wish I could do more for them, but I can't. So I'm asking You by the power of Your Holy Spirit to pour out upon these dear saints, Father, Your love, and help them to understand the book that they hold in their hand is unlike any other book. It is Your love letter to us. And yes, I know it is sometimes difficult to understand. Remind us that You have told us to be diligent. You have told us to study. You have told us that we are to learn from Your Word. Help us to do as the writer has instructed us to do. Bless us, Father, and help us to this end. For those who know not Christ as their Savior, may today they trust in the words of the Lord Jesus, said, whosoever shall call upon Me shall be saved. Save that soul that may be nearest the gate of hell. Let them know that, Father, Your Son died in their place and rose again from the dead to justify them and all of us in Your holy, precious sight. Father, as we close, may we be reminded that we can't just talk about the Word. We have to do it. We have to, as we are told in the Bible, to spedazo, to be diligent, to make every effort, and to study. Bless us to that end, that we might enter into Your complete rest. And we ask it, uniting our hearts all together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's take our songbook and want to close this morning's service with a very precious and intimate hymn, 247, The Old Rugged Cross.